Now call upon our speaker, Mr. Clyde Snowbling, to lead us in a study on the subject, the Bible truth about death.
Thanks, Mac, and good evening, everyone. This lecture this evening, or this presentation this evening, is sort of following along in a series of presentations that we've been making from this platform for some time now regarding simple Bible truths. So we have this evening the Bible truth about death. Now, to begin with tonight, I would like to not start with the Bible truth about death, but believe it or not, the BC College of the BC College Pension Plan's truth about death. I thought that would be an appropriate way to start because, as some of you know, I've worked for the college for 25 years, and I just had to go through in April of this year a rather frustrating process of applying for my pension. I thought it was just something they would give you, right? You pay into it, and then when you got your last paycheck, they would simply keep on giving you this other paycheck. It doesn't work quite that way. You have to fill out all sorts of papers and go through all sorts of interviews and so on. But and they were very encouraging, the folks at the pension office, about this plan and this largesse of the plan that I would be receiving, and hope that I would have many happy years to enjoy it. But of course I had a memory, and I shared this with some of you before, of 5 or 6 years ago when there was a big contract issue between the faculty and the college. And it had come down to the pension, argument about the pension. And so I asked my chair of my department, so how long do they pay out the pension? If this is such a big deal, well, and it turns out that there's classifications because faculty got it for so many months, and I happen to be a trades instructor. So the trades instructor, we're in a different category. So I said, all right, you know, I'm a trades instructor. Tell me how many months they actually pay this pension out. And do you know? And they said, oh, yes, we do. It's 17 months. So that was a big problem to them. We want to have, you know, this pension. So the trades instructors realized that when they died, on average, 17 months after they got their first pension check, that was the end of it, and all this money they'd paid in was gone. So they negotiated in that round a 10-year survivor benefit. So that meant that, you know, as a retiring trades instructor, on average, I would hope to get the pension for 17 months, and then I would be dead. And they would say, great, now that's, you know, we don't have to pay out any more money in that account. But now, of course, there was a 10-year survivor benefit, so that your survivor would get it for another 10 years. So that would pay out on the average of 10 years and 17 months. Now, I thought that was quite interesting, actually, the BC College Pension Plan truth about death is that it happens, but amazingly, it happens very quickly on average. And of course, they want to know these averages because that's how they figure out how much money will be paid out and so on. And some of you now are sitting there saying, okay, he's got his first one. And you do the math and say he's got 16 more. But I want to at least say about that I don't consider myself to be in any way an average retiring, not really average about anything, but a trades instructor for a number of reasons. First of all, most of them don't have anything to do, so in their idleness, they die. And that's just the fact of the matter. I don't really have the same view about death. Quite frankly, and I know this might sound a bit arrogant, perhaps, it's not meant to, but I really don't have any personal fear of death. I'm not afraid of dying. That's just my personal testimony, I guess I'm making to you. I'm sort of ready to go. I've lived with the knowledge of death all my life because of being a Bible student and dealing with death. It's not a big issue to me. And maybe some of you feel the same way. Probably there's more fear in living than there is in dying. So that's my personal feeling here. So I'm not really some actuarial figure in some list of pension list or something. My life is lived in God's hands, I hope and pray, and so therefore I don't really. But the point I want to make here is that you think about it. 17 months is not a whole lot of time. And they had plenty to worry about, these retiring colleagues of mine. It wasn't a... So the truth is that people die again, and the truth is that it's often sooner than we think. Now, I want to share another account with you, issue with you, that came up a while ago between a friend of mine and I, a business associate of mine and I, who just happens to be a cousin. And I tried to sort this one out, and he's probably 6 or 7 times removed from me. I think his grandmother was my uncle's sister's brother or something. Not sure I got that right. But something like that. And his grandparents were Christadelphians. And his father actually attended, might have had 2 brothers married there, but that's not what I meant. But, and his father attended Christadelphian Sunday School. They subsequently left and became Baptists. Now my friend Cliff is an evangelical Baptist with kind of an Amish worldview and Christadelphian grandparents. I had reason to concern myself with his Amish worldview because he bought a pickup truck a few weeks ago with leather seats, and mine doesn't. So that's another matter. But he's a very biblically oriented man. He has a very good knowledge of the Bible. And the people that he fellowships with have a very good knowledge of the Bible. And I respect them for that. They're very centered in biblical knowledge. And they have a delightful little tradition in their church where if people are feeling a bit down and discouraged or are looking for some instruction from the Lord, they go to their Bibles in an interesting way. They have kind of a little ritual sometimes that they do at their meetings where they will just randomly open their Bibles and point to a verse. And this verse would be not just, you know, just randomly and say, this verse is my instruction from the Lord today. Now, personally, I'm not really afraid of that because I think that if I put my finger randomly on any verse of the Bible, I could see in it some word of encouragement and comfort. I know some places in the Old Testament, there are a long, long list of Hebraic sort of names, which may on the surface of it not seem to be those types of verses. Anyway, he said to me, now, excuse me, but backing up a little bit, what does my friend believe about death? Well, he believes that the Bible truth about death is that we die within a certain lifespan, and that we are buried, and that at that point in time, the body begins to corrupt in the ground as a result of microbial activity, and it is destroyed and returns to the dust. But the mind and the soul, which is the kind of conscious part of the individual, moves on to heaven. And I've had many kind of interesting discussions with him about that, and we stopped doing that because we tend to taunt each other, and it doesn't seem to go anywhere. So this gal in his church was one day grieving the loss of a loved one, and was in one of these groups in the church, and she opened her Bible and said, "There is my encouragement for today." And I'd like you to turn to that chapter in John that Mac read for us tonight. He didn't read this verse, but the verse that she put her finger on was in John chapter 11, verse 39. Now, they happen to use the NIV, which is the Bible I have in front of me, and the NIV splits up the verses a little bit differently. So what she put her finger on in verse 39 was a little bit different from what you might be seeing if you're using a King James Version or some other version. Jesus says in verse 39, and this is actually the NIV has this as part of verse 38. But anyway, Jesus says to the people gathered round, "Take away the stone. Move the stone." Now, in those days, graves are like that. They were cut into the rock, and a rock was rolled over the entrance of it. Take away the stone. And the part of the verse that my friend's sister put her finger on was Martha's reply when she said, "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." Now the NIV says he stinketh, right? In 4 days, that's the result of microbial activity on a dead body. Now this was very troubling to her. Because when we stop and think about that and say, what's the theology behind such a verse? All right, we're prepared to say, whatever the Bible says, whatever the word of the Lord says, that's the truth, and that's what I'm going to go with. Well, I suppose it kind of confirmed her view that her brother, who was Lazarus, who had just died and been buried, was corrupting, and 4 days would put him into that kind of a situation. It is interesting, though, that nothing else is said about this. And sometimes the truth about any subject in the Bible is often there because nothing else is said, and so therefore the simplicity of what is said becomes the truth of the matter. I don't know if that made any sense, but she wasn't saying anything else. She wasn't saying, well, you know, why do that? We should be having a celebration right now instead of a dirge. Because her brother was sick and had been sick for some time, terminally. And death in those types of situations should have been a relief. But they were mourning and they were grieving. And Jesus, in verse 35, was weeping. Well, I want to come back to this in a few moments, God willing. But what often happened, my friend Cliff said, was that if they didn't like the verse, they'd go for another one, take a second shot at it. Because, you know, the Lord may have a more encouraging word. And so she whipped her Bible open to the Old Testament and said, there it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. And this is actually a verse that our hymn that we just sang is based upon. So, and what did it say? Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. This was devastating to this individual at that moment, as we might imagine. Now you may go to verse 5 of the same chapter where it says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing," stated in clear, simple biblical terms. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their justice, their hate, their jealousy, whatever it is about them, never again, it says. There's a finality to that. So what do we have? We have the Bible truth about death making two very straightforward, simple statements. One, that when we die, within a very short period of time, our bodies are subject to degradation by microbial activity, and we return to the dust. We basically go back as organic creatures to the dust of the earth. And secondly, and I suspect that Martha and the disciples of Jesus who were gathered around at that emotional moment in John chapter 11 had read Ecclesiastes. And so therefore knew that their friend Lazarus was in fact dead. Not only was his body decaying, but he had no more consciousness. And that's exactly what's going to happen to every one of us. The finality of death, as they say, is like taxes. Although often there's consciousness in the tax issue. But that is the Bible truth about death. Now, the interesting thing about this, when I looked at this subject and said, oh, I got to talk about what Bible truth about death, and sometimes we look at these things and I don't know whether I want to do that. So, well, what I'll do, and this is typical of how we look at things, let's look up all the verses, what the Bible has to say about death. Now, it turns out that this gal in my friend's church had probably put her finger on two of the inadvertently on two of the most instructive of them all. And when I went to look, and the way we look is through concordances and cross-references and computer programs and so on, I came to the realization that the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about death and the death state. Certainly what is said in these two verses that we've looked at pretty much sums it up. Now that doesn't say that the Bible doesn't say we're going to die, because the Bible does say that. But the Bible doesn't say much about death itself, other than it's going to happen. I suspect that's true because of the verse that we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Why would we talk about the death state if A, the body is turning to dust, and B, the mind ceases to have any conscious thought or knowledge? So the Bible truth is that it doesn't say much about death. Now there's one other verse I think we should look at, and it is in Psalms. So I'd like you to have a look at that, because there's a couple of verses here. We're not going to look at them all. In Psalm chapter 59, sorry, Psalm 49. The verse in John, the verse in Ecclesiastes, and this verse in Psalm 49, I'm not sure that you would find anything else. And some of you after might say, oh, well, there's a verse in it, and so on. And that may be true. But I've looked at a lot of them, and in terms of the death state, the reality of the death state, this maybe is a third verse that we might want to have a look at. And this is verse 20 of Psalm chapter 49. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. So there is another statement, a clear biblical statement, that says that because human beings are created from the dust of the ground, they're created to breathe the same air, and as with animals we have somewhat the same type of physiology. We have a lifespan, we have blood in our veins, we have a heart, and so on, that we live out our life and we die and return to the ground. And really, as far as human beings are concerned, unless there's some type of understanding, and I'll use that verse because it's in my NIV in verse 20, understanding seems to be the difference. We're really no different from the beasts or any other organic entity or element of our universe. We're corrupt and we die. With the exception of the fact that man seems to have an opportunity to be different, and that is tied to understanding. Now, that same thought is expressed in verse 12 of the same chapter, but man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and so on, and their followers who approve their saying. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave. In verse 14, excuse me, and death will feed on them. And it is interesting that the word sheep is used in verse 14. But that's a word that is often applied to human beings in the Bible. And I know it's not a flattering term. I'd like to make a comment about that in a few moments. It's not really a flattering term. But death feeds on them. So what does the Bible say about death? Well, not a lot. But it happens, all right? So that the Bible says that. And to everyone, to every living thing, it happens. What might be more important to us this evening, and what might be more important to us as human beings who are in this state and who understand that this is our lot, is to try and figure out why it happens. If we could figure out why it happens, then maybe we could sort of sort out what could be done about it. And for that, I'd like you to turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. Another very simple statement there in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Now, it's the last verse of this chapter, which I've often mused about, because I never really quite understood whether the wages of sin is death or the wages of sin are death. And the NIV and most translations have the wages of sin is death. So that's why it happens. That's really what the Bible is saying. The truth of the Bible about death is that it happens, and the reason it happens is because of sin. If there was no sin, we can conclude that then this thing, this awful thing called death, just simply wouldn't happen. On the other hand, verse 23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you have two statements there that are very simple statements, biblical truths, that tell us a lot about death and hope of redemption from death. First of all, what we get for sinning, and the Bible tells us that we all sin, and that's why we all die, what we get from sinning is death. We earn it. It's wages. But eternal life, on the other hand, is a gift from God. We can't earn that. There's no way that we can earn that. It's given to us by the graciousness of God who created us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want to just go sideways a little bit here because we've got a minute or two to do this. And that is, it occurs to me that this book that we call the Bible is a very interesting book in that in here are maybe 20 eternal truths that affect our lives and our salvation. Maybe 20. Now, for those of you who might have been here this morning and heard the presentation, we have 10 commandments, which would clearly be included in the small group of eternal truths that are important to you and I and that affect our lives and our salvation. And I said maybe there's 20 or a couple of dozen, maybe 24, and we've already got 10 in these 10 commandments. And there's maybe 10 or 12 more that are life-saving, simple, biblical, life-saving truths. You might say, well, what's all the rest of it about? Right? 750,000 words, I think, and 66 books, and spanning a period of 1,000 years at least of written word and so on. Well, the rest of it is about history, to confirm those eternal truths. It's anecdotal, to confirm those simple truths. It's events that confirm those truths. It's incidences. It's parables. It's prophecy. It's poetry and it's prose. All that hang on these maybe 10, 20 simple eternal truths. And God in his wisdom has put this book together, I believe, in that way, so that people throughout history for thousands of years can look at this and say, yeah, there's a demonstration of that truth. We looked at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, which has two eternal truths in it. We die because we sin. We live eternally because God offers us a gift. There's two eternal truths right there. So that puts us up to maybe 12 with the Ten Commandments. We know that God, this whole thing started in the Garden of Eden. So there's an account there in the Garden of Eden where sin came from. Because Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden earned, because they sinned, the sentence of death. So the wages of sin was death. So that there's an account there that's there to tell us about that eternal truth. And God chose a family. It happened to be the family of Abraham, to make a covenant with Abraham so that his eternal truths could be witnessed throughout history through the nation of Abraham, who subsequently was focused in the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel under the kingdom of David. And there was a promise in the prophets that David would have a son who would sit on his throne forever, the Messiah of Israel. And he'd rule over the house of Jacob and Abraham in Jerusalem forever. We're probably up to maybe 13 or 14 now. And that Jesus came as the Messiah of Israel, the Son of God, and he died on a cross to become essentially the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So in the Garden of Eden, the Lamb was slain to redeem men and provide a covering. Jesus fulfilled that as the promised Redeemer in the New Testament. The eternal reward of the righteous is in the resurrection of the dead, and eternal life in the kingdom of God, which will be reestablished, which is actually the kingdom of David that will be reestablished on this earth for 1,000 years. And the reward, the gift of eternal life, will be handed out at the resurrection of the dead, and some people will go on to live forever. So man is mortal, except for the fact that there's the hope of resurrection and the gift of eternal life. It's going to happen in a kingdom which is going to have its capital in Jerusalem, the nation of modern day, around the nation of the modern day of Israel, and Jesus is the salvation of mankind. There is no other name under heaven given. And so we might be up to 21 now. I'm not sure. I wasn't keeping track. But there might be maybe 22 or 23. And I could challenge you all to say, okay, what are the other basic life-saving Bible truths? Well, there's probably not many that, as theologians like to get into pulling these things apart. But I think we could take that and say, okay, now we can hang all the rest of the Bible on it and say, well, all of this is to help us to understand. For example, Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm just going to look at sort of short verses here as we move through this now. Isaiah chapter 53 is a prophecy about this coming Messiah, the Redeemer of mankind. As Christian Bible students, we know that this is pointing forward to the coming of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 5, for example, said, "But he was pierced for our transgressions." So this is what happened to Jesus. He was nailed to a cross. In verse 6, here's the sheep thing again. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Now, that's a very simple kind of a statement there. Again, I'm reading from the New International Version. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Now, when our kids were younger, we had a little farm. We had some sheep. And I was almost driven mad trying to make sure that there were no holes in the fence. Because I knew if there was a hole in the fence that one sheep could get out, they were all gone. That's it. All of them. Which is making a statement about sheep. They're not really bright creatures in a way. And they follow. So if one sheep does something, bad or good, they all go and they do it. It's just the way sheep are. And sheep need to be shepherded and so on. They need good fences our fence was often compromised for various reasons. But if you lost one sheep, you didn't lose one, you lost them all. And this not very flattering statement is made in Isaiah, in the prophet Isaiah, about us, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And so instead of taking the offer of God and saying, okay, we understand that the reason why we're dying is because we sin, and sin is really just not doing God's will. What we'll do here is that we will do God's will. We're not like that, though, unfortunately. We're unhappily. We're like sheep who have gone astray. And we want to do our own thing. We're going to do it our own way. And that's sheer death. So in this little statement there is a way that the prophet sort of tells us about what we are and what happens to us. And the Lord, it says in the rest of that verse, has laid on him, that is this Messiah who's going to come and be pierced for our transgressions, he's laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was oppressed and afflicted and he didn't open his mouth. And we can read about this in the New Testament. It was the crucifixion of Jesus. And he did it for us. So we're like sheep. We go astray. And as a result of that, we die. And the antidote is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who has died on a cross for our salvation. There's another statement that comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, and I don't want you to open that up, and I don't want to open it up because if I get into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then we might not get out of here by 8 or 8:30. But what it does say there is that as in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Again, a very simple statement. Adam died. We have the record of that in the early chapters of Genesis. Eve died, and after that, all mankind died, and the problem was that they did their own thing. They went their own way. And but in Christ, all are made alive. So if we live in Adam, we live in a life of rebellion and sin, doing our own thing and going our own way, we're going to die. That's it. If, on the other hand, we follow Christ and we live in Christ, which is really a sacrifice life to our own personal way, then the Bible clearly tells us that we can all be made alive. So I think, for me, it's not so much the Bible truth about death, it's the Bible truth about life. I think that's the exciting thing here. And that is precisely why we have this wonderful account in John chapter 11. And let's go back and have a look at that a little closer. Because if Jesus wanted to tell us today, sitting in this room, the truth about death and life, what better way could he do it than through this wonderful account, this intimate account between Jesus and some very close friends of his? They heard, Jesus and his disciples, that Lazarus was sick in the early part of this chapter. And Martha wanted Jesus to come to Lazarus right away, and they were a little ways away, but not that far away, to heal him so her brother wouldn't die. And again, I think that tells us that she had this sense of finality about what was going to happen to her brother Lazarus. Yet in verse 6, when Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick unto death, he stayed where he was another 2 days. Really, I guess ensuring that when he got there, Lazarus would be dead. And the disciples were a little bit concerned about this, and you know, they had to go down through Jerusalem to get there, so they thought maybe, I guess that's why Jesus was a little bit reluctant to go down there. In verse 11, Jesus said to them, after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. And what does that say about the Bible truth about death? It says that it's kind of like a sleep, because when we go to sleep, we wake up. And so, this little insight now into what the Bible truth about death is. And the disciples, you know, they said, in verse 12, Lord, if he's asleep, he's getting better, because if he's having a good night's sleep, he must be recovering. It's a good sign. But Jesus, of course, meant his death. He's talking about his death. Now, sleep is generally a state of no consciousness. I know our bodies don't deteriorate overnight, but certainly we lose consciousness, and for all intents and purposes, we have no consciousness at all as we sleep. Lazarus is dead. And he says in verse 14, and for your sake, I'm glad that he is. And I'm glad he is, because something's going to happen to help you believe in verse 14. But let's go there. Now, when they get there, Martha says, who comes running out to meet him, this is the older of the two sisters of Lazarus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And there's some faith in this, because these people had actually seen Jesus raise people from the dead. They had seen Jesus heal people of grievous diseases and afflictions. So there was great hope here in the family of Lazarus. And Jesus said, Martha, your brother will rise again. Eternal truth. I mean, what was that, number 17 or something? Your brother will rise again. He's dead, but he will rise again. And Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Bible truth, you know, 13 and a half or whatever that would have been. It's simple. We have this account carefully recorded so we can understand the principles of life and death. Martha believed in the resurrection of the dead. She believed her brother was dead. She said when they wanted to roll the stone away that he's been there 4 days and he's deteriorated and he smells, don't go in there. Martha knew about death, but her hope was in the resurrection. And we can say that and believe it as sort of a theological statement, shall we say. But Jesus was there, right, in verse 25, and he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Even though he's dead, he will live, because Jesus had that power of life. And when they rolled away the stone, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus heard the voice of Jesus and came forth. So again, all of these accounts in the Bible are to help us to understand the simple truths of life and death and salvation and eternal life. Book of Daniel, the prophet, says in chapter 12 and verse 2 that multitudes that sleep, again, this ties into what Jesus has already said to us in John chapter 11, multitudes that sleep in the dust of the earth will rise. Again, that sort of fits into our short list of eternal truths. And much of Daniel's prophecy was directed to that end, so that we could understand the outcome of God's plan, and at the end of the day, that there would be righteous people who would be saved from the sleep of death and would live and shine, as Daniel says, like the stars forever. Bible truth about death, it happens. It's corrupting. It's unconscious. It's eternal. Like the sheep or the animals, unless there is a gift from God. Unless the individual who dies has understanding. And the hope is the resurrection of the dead. John 3 verse 16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but whoever believes on him will not perish, but have eternal life." Simple Bible truth about death. We will perish unless we receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through his son. John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5, I believe that many of these statements in John, for example, are building up to this great event that happened in chapter 11 when Jesus is actually raised his friend, Lazarus, from the dead. Chapter 5 and verse 24. "I tell you the truth," said Jesus, "whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." Right? So whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Eternal life is a continuing state in the sense that we are prepared to hear the voice of Jesus and believe. And in a very real sense, he says, he has crossed over from death to life. There is a blessed assurance in hearing the words of Jesus and turning our lives over to him and to obedience to him. In that sense, we have crossed over. And there need be no more fear of death, because there is a blessed assurance that if we continue in his words and in his way, it is his pleasure to give us eternal life. "I tell you the truth," in verse 25, "the time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And that's exactly what happened in Lazarus' case. So there was a practical demonstration of the resurrection from the dead. That, to me, is the Bible truth about death, really, because it's the hope of the resurrection. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, "There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ." That is the antidote to death. That's the solution. That's the remedy to eternal death. We're going to die. It's inevitable. But what we need is Jesus to give up our own way, our own selfish lives, in total surrender to him. We need to learn about him. We need to listen to his voice, and we need to answer his call. That is the Bible truth about death.